be back in the book of Colossians this evening. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering. And what we've been studying, just as a brief review here, we've been looking at section 2, know God's power, knowing it extensively, meaning that God can handle anything that comes our way. And tonight we'll finish up looking at knowing God's power practically. God gives us joy in the midst of trying circumstances. So let's go ahead and pray. Open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, for gathering us together, for being able to open your word up and look a little bit deeper into the things of your word. Lord, we pray that you continue to bless in this study, that you would help us to see your power through your word tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I remembered to print out the case studies. And last time, we got through question one, and I don't have that one written in my notes, so we'll just be skipping that one tonight. But if you want to follow along, we'll reread the case study just to refresh us where we were a week ago. So the case study is titled Jesse's Harmless Reading. Jesse grew up in a church that taught God's Word. Now she's in college and has started to take an interest in a wide variety of literature. Recently, she has been intrigued by secular books such as The Secret, that give interesting advice on life. Jesse still reads her Bible, but she doesn't see anything wrong with reading other helpful books. After all, she concludes, if the books make my life better, what harm is there in reading them? We've already looked at question number one. Question number two reads, why is reading self-help books dangerous for Jesse? Anybody? Sister Sylvia.
Well, they wouldn't be helping her. They're not self-help. They're not being helped. They're misguiding.
Right. They're not self-help. They're misguiding. Anyone else thought? Brother Austin?
I was going to say that they're usually in stark contrast to the Bible as far as their approach to the Bible.
That's a key point. They're in stark contrast to what the Bible says. Usually it's the wisdom, so-called, of self-help books is anything but biblical. That's what you'll find in most of them. Unless they have a biblical basis behind what they're trying to teach you, but then you wouldn't call it a self-help book. It would be maybe a biblical guide or a Bible's guide to such a topic. And then a person would be expounding on what the Bible has already said about the particular topic. So some thoughts that I had on this were, these books contain the opinions of other fallen people. So you're trying to get the opinions of fallen people and their fallen wisdom to guide your life. What kind of wisdom do they have? And what kind of wisdom do they have apart from the Word of God? I would say essentially nothing. Nothing that is fruitful. Sister Pat? Right, it can direct you towards self-centeredness. I mean, is the answer within you? Is what you're searching for within you? There's a couple religions down the road that talk about things like that, finding...
But we're supposed to be focusing on God, not
in
Jesus.
Right, it sounds rather selfish right here, self-help. It's like, oh, I know everything that I have within me the capacity to help myself. Well, not really. It's quite self-centered and selfish in that mind. That's a good point. So what does the Bible say about fallen people trying to lead other fallen people in their own wisdom? The Bible's got stuff to say on this. You know exactly where I'm going. Okay, Matthew chapter 15, if you want to turn over there. Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 14. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Jesus called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defile a man. That's a whole different sermon to preach on this passage here, but we won't go off on that rabbit trail tonight. Verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And this is what you would see, right? You have somebody write a self-help book. They are blinded to the truth of Scripture, trying to lead other blind people, and they're going to end up in a spiritual ditch. You're not going to end up in any good place of any eternal benefit following the wisdom, the so-called wisdom of these self-help books. So the people of this world are blinded by their sinful nature. So how can they be expected to help others in their fallen state? What is first needed is a spiritual birth that only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that's got to happen there. From that point onward, the Holy Spirit will enter in and direct the believer's path of righteousness. We don't need self-help. We need God's direction and leading. So we're not looking into ourselves for the answer. We need to look to God to guide us and give the answers. Looking into His Word, trusting the Holy Spirit to speak to us through Scripture. These are the ways that we can discern truth from error and find God's direction and leading for our lives. Question number 3. So now I need some audience participation. I'm going to read through our passage here, Colossians 1, verses 9 through 13. Let's break this into two pieces. I volunteer to read verses 9 through 11. Brother Dennis. And then after that, verses 12 and 13. Brother Austin. And then we'll also be reading out of 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. So this should only require two fingers right now. One in Colossians, one in... So we'll be using more digits later. First, 2 Peter chapter 1. Any volunteers? Sister Lindsay. All right, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through... 11.
For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness.
Verses 12 and 13.
Giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
And 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3.
Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue.
So with what the Bible is saying here in Colossians 1 and 2 Peter 1, how do these two passages relate to Jesse's conclusion? And if you remember, Jesse's conclusion was, if the books make my life better, what harm is there in reading them? Anybody have a thought on that? So some key things out of Colossians chapter 1 here. You might be filled with the knowledge of his will, that you walk worthy of the Lord, increasing in the knowledge of God, his glorious power, giving thanks unto the Father. Now translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. 2 Peter chapter 1, through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, his divine power, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, the knowledge through the knowledge of Him. So there's a common phrase in things that's going here is that knowledge and wisdom and the power of God are what we need in directing our lives. And this is found in the Word of God, not necessarily in what these books have to say. Because are they powerful? Are these self-help books authoritative? Do they have wisdom on eternal things? And the answer to all those things are no. They don't have any wisdom of any eternal significance. So I guess specifically thinking here, if the books make my life better, what harm is there in reading them? What are most of these books, these self-help books, proclaiming? Well, maybe they might say you might be able to have your best life now. As a pastor calls Smiley, the TV, I don't want to call him a preacher, the TV guy that smiles a lot. So if you want your best life now, go read his books. Maybe there's some other TV or internet personality that has a recommendation on this regard here. Okay, if you want to go listen to the wisdom of the world, you can listen to a person like that who can promise you your best life now. But if the best is yet to come, and it is, the best is yet to come, and if you want to know God's will and live the Christian life today, you have to go to the source. What is the source? Of course, it's the Bible. It's God's guide for our lives, right? The acrostic Bible. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Right? It's pretty basic. God's shown us how He started everything, how He created the world. He's going to show us how He's going to wrap it all up in the end. Shows us examples of what not to do and what to do as far as living our lives. How to be saved, most importantly. All these things that we can gain out of the Word of God and through the leading and teaching of the Holy Spirit in our lives once we are saved. So, the Christian life is not easy, but it is fulfilling. And I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and just kind of a little bit of background. So, in my time in school, I got to read a bunch of different dissertations and papers and all kinds of sorts of things. And one of my favorite things that I like to do is to actually go through the acknowledgement section. So whenever you write one of these things up, there's always the outline. You have all your different chapter sections, some sort of bibliography, maybe an appendix. But often, most everybody has of some either a page or like me, I wrote, I think, 10 pages of acknowledgements. And but going through and reading some of those, and it's been really nice to see what people have valued when they've gone through and seeking their degrees. And two of the people that I followed their work pretty closely professed to be Christians right in their dissertations, in their acknowledgement sections. They were acknowledging Jesus Christ as the one who saved them. And one of the guy's works that I particularly followed quoted from this section of Scripture. And we're speaking of Paul, and we're thinking in context of what the Christian life is. And if Paul, think of the Apostle Paul, if he wanted an easy life, he had it made, right? He's a pretty smart guy, educated in the law under the school of Gamaliel. He had letters to, he had a job to do, right? His job was to go out and persecute Christians, capture them, toss them in jail. He was standing there watching at the stoning of Stephen, keeping watch over the garments of those who did the deed. He had it made. I mean, if you wanted to have your best life now, Paul had his best life now according to worldly wisdom. But God had different plans for him. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, "Lest I, Paul, should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So it was particularly touching to me that this particular, this Matthew Park was the man's name, put this in his dissertation, because it's a struggle. When you're seeking a higher degree, if you haven't wanted to quit at least once, you're not trying hard enough. You haven't explored the outer reaches of what's possible in your field of study. So I can relate to that, and I've greatly appreciated him including that in his acknowledgement section and testifying of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, and that was wonderful. So, what harm is there in reading self-help books? Well, they might make you feel good, but our hearts are not the best gauge of truth. And we return to this when some, you might meet two young guys with little black badges saying elder such and such, and come to your door and they say, well, if you feel this burning of the bosom, this burning in your heart, you'll know that the Book of Mormon is true, right? Well, this is a common verse that you can point to, is in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So can we trust our hearts? Are our hearts what we should be using to discern truth? Well, they're not the best gauge of truth. The Bible is recognizing this here in saying that our hearts are deceitful above all things. So follow your heart. That's not the best advice. That's worldly wisdom. That's what you'll find in these self-help books, is follow your heart. Or what is it? Follow your nose. That was some sort of cereal commercial, I think. Toucan, Fruit Loop, something like that. Anyways, these books may be leading you astray, but the only way to know that for sure is to compare them with your trusted reference, the Bible, right? Brother Austin and I, we do this engineering thing. And when you're looking at some sort of circuit, or even an automotive, you have to worry about grounding. There's a solid reference that you compare everything else to. And in the Christian life, in this life, the Bible is that grounded reference that we compare all things against. So now question number 4. Well, let me back up. I just have one last thing to say there. Compared to your trusted reference, answers are not found by looking inside ourselves, but looking to God. So question number 4 now. How important is the Bible in your life? And what can you do to make it more of a priority? This is kind of one of those somebody stabbing you with a knife kind of question here. For me, it's not as important as it could be and can be and should be, right? We can always do a little bit better in this regard. And what can you do to make it more of a priority? You know, we always say just make a dedicated time every morning. Create a habit for yourself. Maybe it's the morning, maybe it's the evening. Hopefully it's not when your eyelids are already closed. That won't do you too much good, unless you're listening to it on an audiobook. That's possible too. So you can touche me on that one if you want to. All right. So Colossians chapter 1 verse 11, which is kind of our theme verse for this section. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. So nothing is too hard for God. He created all things, and he is in control of all things. Ask me to explain that at another time, and we won't be going into this determinism stuff. When I say that he's in control of all things, not from a meticulous determinism standpoint, but he is God. He's in control of all things. There is nothing in our lives that he cannot handle. What a relief to know that God's power carries us along as we strive to grow spiritually. So looking at the Apostle Paul's life, he was shown all the things that would happen to him, told of all these great things that he would have to bear. And the Lord brought him through all that. And through all of his testimony, he was grateful to be able to serve the Lord in that capacity. A wonderful testimony of, in persecution, the minorest of persecutions that we suffer here in this country, that there are many that go through more. And even the minor ones, which may not seem so minor to us, and the big ones that even people today go through, beatings and persecutions that go on today, the Lord is with each believer and can help you make it through. So Christians should know God's power not only extensively, but also practically. So although we think modern life is complex and extremely challenging, first century life was anything but a picnic for the Colossian believers. So they were surrounded by paganism, they were scrutinized by their neighbors, they would have the Judaizers come over and try to, well, you got to keep the law, just like they were doing in Galatia. Stalked by false teachers, a bunch of guys coming in here, have you heard this latest new thing? I mean, it's kind of like the road to Mars Hill in Athens would have a bunch of these guys going around touting their new god or this new thing. These are all over the place at this time. They're all over the place right now. You'll find all kinds of stuff on YouTube today. The YouTube preacher. False teacher, I should say. And they found themselves in stressful circumstances. However, a thorough knowledge of God and his power would enable them to surmount every trial and to respond to every antagonist with all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. At the end of verse 11. So long-suffering is the ability to endure injustices suffered at the hands of uncharitable people. Each of us encounters individuals who treat us unfairly. If we are long-suffering, we will respond to kindness, unkindness with kindness, and meanness with meekness, and hatred with love. God's glorious power can make us gracious people. And I just want to relay a story that I recently was told. There's a man on YouTube. His name is Tim Pool. He does not profess to be a Christian. Politically, he's center-left, as he self-describes himself. But he's a reasonable person. And he, I think, portrayed a Christian trait here of not returning unkindness with anger, further unkindness. So his story was, he was in New York at the time, and apparently cab drivers, they have different colored cabs, yellow cabs in Manhattan, green cabs in Brooklyn. And he wanted to return to his apartment in Brooklyn from Manhattan. And the cab drivers in Manhattan don't want to take anybody over to Brooklyn because they have to come all the way back. And if they don't have a fare, well, they're losing out money and time and also the gas money that it requires to return back over to Manhattan. So he hails a cab and tells him where he's going. And the cab driver is basically just throwing the biggest fit because he's not allowed to refuse service. So this man, Tim's sitting in the back, all the way listening to this guy rant and rave all the way over to Brooklyn. And he gets to the end of it, and he ends up tipping the man twice the fare. So what his fare was, he paid him another fare's worth on top of that. And the man completely turned around. He goes, "Thank you. I can't believe you did this. Thank you. Thank you so much for this." And his thing here was, you know, I could have been a jerk. I could have, because this person, I could have just paid him the fare, not given him a tip, knowing that he was going over there. I could have been mean to him, and then the next person that he goes and picks up, he'd be angry again with somebody else, and maybe that person would then take offense to that and pass that anger on. So he was looking more to do something different. So to not return unkindness with more unkindness, but to return kindness. And he did that, and his hope, and I think it's a good idea. So it's an example of how even the lost world can see biblical truth and godly truths and act in accordance to biblical principles, even though they're lost. So that's the capacity to do good. There's potential out there. But I just want to put that out there too, that, you know, sometimes in my own life, you know, you get angry with people, and I'm a Christian. I'm not always the best Christian, but we can take examples here too of even the lost world can do something good, and it's to our shame if we don't also continue to do that up and above, even what the lost world has. You know, so the next time you want to get angry with somebody, just think about that. That'll ripple down potentially, and it'll anger will build and beget more anger. But kindness, show kindness to somebody, And I think that can change somebody's life, or change somebody's life around. So, the discussion point here is, what situations do we sometimes perceive to be beyond the range of God's power? We say that God can do anything, right? Right? That's an easy thing that rolls off the tongue. But when it comes right down to it, when the rubber meets the road, what are those times when you say, well, I don't know. Maybe God can't handle this one for me, or handle this situation for this person. Anybody have any thoughts on that? Sometimes it's difficult for me, and I think for some, to think, well, saving lost family, you know, that's probably the hardest thing, right? They're the ones that are the closest to you and that you love the most, and they're the hardest to reach. It is, I find it so much easier to go knock on a random stranger's door here in Corvallis, because if I'm rejected, there's not, I don't have as much invested in that person. Now, if it's a door that we knock on that I know the person, that's happened many times too, it becomes more personal then. And even still, you go on and you witness to them and you pray that they'll be saved. But it's hardest with family, right? Those are the ones you're around the most. If they live in your own home, if they're family that you visit occasionally, those are the hardest ones. So we perceive sometimes that maybe that's out of the range of God's power, but it's not. Just keep praying. Keep witnessing. Be a testimony to each of them. So again, if you're showing kindness to them and love to them that is outside the norm of what the average, maybe the average person to another random person would be, but even outside the norm of what family might do for family, sometimes there's a limit there. I would say continue to keep praying. While they're here, as far as we know, there's always a chance. All right, so we'll go ahead and read the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3 read, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So question number 17 out of your books. How well did Christ demonstrate the power of the Father in his life? Brother Austin?
He just endured he demonstrated immense long suffering, being crucified by a very own creation. And that to me is very, you can't even imagine that.
Right.
The very creation he's given life to and blessed in so many ways that the ones that can do that to him.
Right, his own creation rejected him in that sense. He put up with the, or suffered the contradiction of sinners that we see here in verse 3. But he most importantly too, demonstrated the power of the Father in his life perfectly, completely. It was perfect. He did always those things which please God. He died on the cross and rose again to be the finisher of our faith. He endured the cross, was despised by the shame of that kind of death, and put up with the contradiction of sinners. So he did all of this thing because he loved this world. He loves his creation. He put up with it. Put up with the contradiction of sinners and paid the sin debt of the entire world, that the entire world has that opportunity to believe. It's a simple faith in what Jesus did for you will save you, because that's what the Bible says. So perhaps the greatest Old Testament example of patience is Job. He endured extremely devastating losses and pain without cursing God. He lost his whole family, except for his wife. lost all of his possessions, his house, everything was carried away. And although his face shook at times, he sat silent for I'm not sure how long, days, without saying anything. It didn't collapse. His faith did not collapse. He wavered, right? It's the little kid who's just getting set on their feet. Isaiah's starting to get there. He'll let go occasionally for a second or two, and he'll sit there and start shaking a little bit. So uneasy at times, his faith shook at times, but it didn't completely collapse. And the greatest New Testament example of patience is Jesus himself. Although he suffered both physically and spiritually, having that complete separation from God, from all eternity past, from all eternity, he's always had that closeness with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And to be forsaken by God in that moment is the most terrible thing that could be experienced. So he suffered both physically on the cross and that spiritual separation. And he triumphantly endured the cross. So that's the greatest example of patience in the New Testament is Jesus. So knowing God and experiencing his power in our lives does more for us than simply help us endure trials and unjust treatments. God's not our consolation prize, or how do I want to say it? He's not just there to clean up our messes. He's there and not just to get us through this hard time until the road becomes easier, and we can just say, we got this, God. We'll move on from there. No, God wants to be the leader of your life, and that choice is left up to us. So how close we are to God at any given moment is how close we want to be. God is always right there. All we need to do is reach out and trust him. But we can just as easily push him away too. So his power in our lives does more for us than simply help us endure trials and unjust treatment. It helps us endure with joyfulness. It is easy to be happy when life presents favorable happenstances, but joyfulness derives from the Holy Spirit rather than from our circumstances. So it's not when everything is rosy, when the job's going great, the kids are behaving, stock market's up. What are some other things too? Gas prices are low. It's not only when times are good, but when times are not so good that you can still have joy, because that joy isn't based on material things. The joy is based on that hope of the return of Jesus Christ. It's a supernatural quality developed in us by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, they are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So trials may rob us of our health and possessions, right? The only certain thing in life is death and taxes, is the how that goes. But more importantly, the only certain thing is death, and that's because death entered the world by sin. And one day, if the Lord tarries, we'll each die. But these trials that rob us of our health and possessions, they cannot rob us of our joy, because our joy is in the Lord, not in the things that we have. So we can surrender our joy. We can give it up, but nothing can take it from us, because that joy is within us. That joy is the Lord and the indwelling of the Spirit. So we've been talking a little bit here about knowing God's power extensively and practically, and it's God that gives us true and lasting joy in the midst of trying circumstances. Something to remember when that next turnaround comes there is that God is as near as you allow him to be. And I would say, don't push him away when times are good. Continue to rejoice when the times are good. And he'll be there when times aren't so good either. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, for just showing us your power and your word and the truth that is there within. And Lord, we thank you for the joy that we can each experience, having first known Jesus as Savior and then relying on the Holy Spirit to guide us in the study of Scripture, and to be able to look into this Christian life, which is not always easy, but is eternally rewarding and brings forth joy in our lives. Help us to rejoice in the times when times are good, but don't forget you when the times are bad too, Lord, that you are in control of all things, and Lord, that we trust in you and your wisdom for our lives. We ask that you help us in our continued study of your word. We ask this again all in Jesus' name. Amen.